I was in the line at Safeway this week and waiting for my turn. And you know, you always look at the magazines, you say no to the candy and all of that stuff and waiting. And I happened to notice something that just caught my eye. It was a surprise to see it. It was blue and it was a magazine, almost a book, and it had great pictures on it. And right across the top it said, "Messages from God, What the Bible Reveals to You." And I noticed the American Bible Society had put it there. I thought, this is great. Now, I didn't buy that, but it got me thinking. And I started thinking about the Bible. It is a revelation from God, and it's totally unique. The Bible is the only book that has thousands of detailed prophecies that are literally fulfilled in history. It's written over a period of 1,500 years by 45-plus authors, 66 different books. I began to think as I got in my car and drove home about the essential storyline of the Bible and the hero of the Bible. The storyline can be put in four words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Say that with me. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And the hero is Jesus Christ. He created us. We fell into sin. He redeems us. One day He's coming back to restore everything. Now, when you begin to look at that storyline and then you go to another subject, Bible prophecy, it can be overwhelming and a little bit confusing. I mean, you get bits and pieces. Maybe you've heard of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist, the Rapture, the Second Coming, the Great White Throne Judgment. How does all of that fit together? I'm glad you asked. We're going to deal with that today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a classic passage that puts a lot of these themes together, but we're going to focus on the so what. What difference does this make in our lives? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Big picture, so what? First of all, let's deal with the context. It's 2 Thessalonians. That lets us know, oh, there's a 1 Thessalonians. So to understand this, we've got to review a little bit. 1 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul. On his second missionary journey in 49 AD, he went to a city, Thessalonica, Greece. It was a key port city. Roman roads came there. 200,000 people in Paul's day. And as is custom, he went to the synagogue three Sabbaths in a row, and he taught from the Old Testament, and Acts 17 tells us exactly what he taught. The Christ in the Old Testament must die and rise again, and this Jesus I'm preaching to you, He is the Christ. Now it tells us that a good number of people believed, Jews and Gentiles, some leading women in the city, and a little church started. But then there was great opposition to that gospel, so that a riot broke out in the city and they had to send Paul away by night. Paul sent Timothy back to them, and then Timothy eventually catches up with Paul in Corinth, reports on the church. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. Timothy has some ministry in that church, comes back to Paul, and Paul writes 2 Thessalonians. And we come to chapter 2, and we learn something about this new church. It's only months old, maybe 6 months, a year at the most old, a new church, and there is an issue. Let's discover it. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Now, the only way we can make sense of this is to pull out of it three phrases that he uses. And if we know the three phrases, we'll know what he's talking about. The three phrases are the coming of our Lord, our gathering to Him, and the day of the Lord. Fortunately for us, all three phrases were mentioned by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, so we can figure out what he's meaning. The first phrase, the coming of our Lord. It's literally the presence of our Lord, being with Him personally. Now, this happens to be the fifth time that Paul has used that term in the Thessalonian letters. Four of them were in 1 Thessalonians and then here. Now, if you go back and look at all of them, here's what they all have in common. He's talking about believers in Christ, the coming of the Lord for His church, and every time he mentions it, it's good news for the believer. He calls it hope, joy, being made complete, being in His presence. He's talking about the good news of the Lord coming for His church. The next phrase is our gathering together unto Him. Now these go together. And Paul referred to this in different words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's where we get the rapture. We will be caught up, snatched away. We'll meet the Lord in the air. We'll gather together unto Him. So those first two phrases are talking about Jesus coming for His church, and we're gathered together to Him. Now the third phrase is the day of the Lord. And fortunately for us, Paul has already talked about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what he says in verses 2 and 3. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they, the unbelievers, are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, the day of the Lord, remember, the only Bible Paul had was the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written first. First of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the earliest books. He had taught them about the day of the Lord from the Old Testament. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll find the day of the Lord referred to 19 times. It doesn't mean 24-hour day, it's a season. And it's judgment from God. For example, if you look at the 19 references, 6 times it's called a day of doom. 4 times a day of vengeance. It is God intervening in history and executing judgment upon those who've rejected Him. And it's a season of judgment. Now, we've got those three phrases in mind. And then let me show you a little chart that maybe will help clear the confusion. If you contrast the rapture, Christ coming for His church, they're caught up to meet Him in the air, versus the second coming, when He comes back, brings in the day of the Lord, judges His enemies, He's bringing His church back with Him. Seeing the difference helps clear up the confusion. The rapture is coming for His church. The second coming is coming back with His church. The rapture is good news for us. It's taking us to heaven. Second coming, the church is coming back to earth. The rapture, message of comfort. We're with the Lord. Second coming, for those that don't believe, judgment. And there are no signs for the rapture. It could happen before this message is over. There are lots of signs for the second coming. Now, with that in our mind, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here is their issue regarding the coming of the Lord, our gathering together unto Him. Here is a falsehood, a lie that was in the church and got them all upset. Verse 2. Don't be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. And here was the false teaching. The day of the Lord has come. It's already here. Now remember, this is a new church. They've learned about the day of the Lord, judgment and doom. And now somebody's saying it's already here. But go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and let me show you something else about the day of the Lord. Look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 4. The day of the Lord of judgment. Look. But you, brethren, are not of the darkness that that day would overtake you like a thief. And in verse 9, God's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they've learned that, and then all of a sudden they get a message, oh, Paul's changed his tune. The day of the Lord is here. Judgment's here. So here are these new believers saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Am I under God's wrath? Did I miss the rapture? What's going on here? They were really upset. So Paul needs to give them some truth to set them free. And we need the exact same truth. So his clear answer to this issue is in verses 3 through 12. And he's going to tell them, the day of the Lord has not come yet. Now what we're going to do as we go through this, a verse at a time, is try to make it really clear, big picture, and then our bullseye is the so what. What difference does this make in our life? So look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless two things happen. First, the apostasy comes first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And verse 4 is key. Here's what he's going to be like, this Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God. He displays himself as being God. And then he reminds them, I taught you this before, you forgot. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Now what does he mean? The day of the Lord, that day of judgment, when Christ comes back, before it gets here, two things happen. First, the apostasy. That word is used in Acts 21 of turning away from believing the law of Moses. And it's used here. It means turning away from revealed truth, abandoning it. It's called the great apostasy. Paul talked about this in 2 Timothy, in the latter days, people will believe lies. So he's talking about ultimate apostasy, where people basically say, there is no God, everything is relative, I determine truth for myself, and abandon basic truths that God's revealed. That apostasy comes, and then he gives this man a title, the man of sin, the son of destruction. Folks, he's been teaching them the Old Testament. We know who this is. In Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel chapter 9, this is the Antichrist. 1 John uses the term Antichrist. This is the man of destruction, the lawless one. Revelation 13, Revelation 19 talk about this person, the Antichrist, who's going to come in the tribulation days, and then it tells us what he's going to do. He's going to set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem. Obviously, it's restored. He's made peace with Israel. And in the middle of the tribulation, he'll set himself up and claim to be God. Now, he says, I told you these things. And to make it really clear, I want to show you a chart so you get a big picture. Christ ascended back to heaven. We right now are in the church age or the last days. That's what we're living in. The next event to come is the rapture. We talked about that. Then comes the tribulation. Here's where the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple. And the church is raptured, and then it comes back with Christ. That's the judgment, the second coming. Folks, the day of the Lord starts here and goes all the way to there until eternity when he restores everything. That's the day of the Lord. Now, see the rapture? There are three views on when this is going to happen. I know the real one. One view, it's going to happen before the tribulation. Another view, in the middle of the tribulation. And the other, at the very end of the tribulation. Now, this has been debated forever. I am so pre-trib, I don't eat post-toasties. I believe that it was pre-trib. The issue is that the rapture and the second coming are two separate things. This is a message of hope. That's a message of judgment. Now, there's the chart. You get that in your mind. Here's the bottom line. What's underneath it? What is the essential so what message? Now hang on and don't miss it. This is a huge so what. This is telling you something about ultimate reality. It's revealing something. All of life can be summarized in one word. What happens in your life every day, what will shape your eternity, is in this one word. It's the word worship. Worship. We were created to worship. The Antichrist, who's representing Satan, he's worshiping himself. And he spreads that spirit of worship of self in the heart of every fallen person. Jesus came to make us worshipers of him, to redeem us and restore us into worship. Now, I want you to see, as we go back to 2 Thessalonians, look at verse 4. This is a picture of Satan, who's incarnate. Did you know that there's an anti-Trinity here in the tribulation? There is Satan, representing God the Father, the Antichrist, an anti instead of Christ, and then the beast, or the false prophet, who's imitating the Holy Spirit. But I want you to go to verse 4 and look very carefully at it. The Antichrist, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Now look at this. So that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now listen very carefully to this. He's called the lawless one. Do you know what that means? There's no law above me. I reject all of God's laws. I am sitting in God's place. We need to enter into this story because this is what we all do. That spirit of lawlessness. I'm on the throne of my life. It's all about me, and I will determine right and wrong for myself, and it's all about me being on the throne. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think he goes into the temple, to the Holy of Holies, and sets himself up there to replace God? I'll tell you why. There's something he hates. What's in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, is what he hates. Do you know what's there? What was there? The Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, the law. Do you know what was above it? The golden mercy seat. What did they sprinkle on that? The blood. Now let me tell you something. In the temple, the Holy of Holies, it's revealing ultimate reality, what God is really like. And you must hear this. God is saying, I'm holy. See the Ten Commandments? You're sinful. But I'm a God who's giving my life for you. Who replaced the Ark of the Covenant? Who fulfilled everything in the temple? Jesus did. He is the ultimate Lamb of God. He shed his blood to pay for our sin. This is a picture of mercy, of grace, of redemption, of having a Savior. This reveals the heart of God. He's a God of love and it's self-sacrificing love. My life for you. This is why we know every time the Bible talks about God's love in the New Testament, it goes here. We know love by this. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. God proves his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The reason the Antichrist hates this is because of the exact opposite. It's not my life for you. His spirit and the one we pick up as sinners is your life for mine. I will use you. Because it's all about me. I'll even use God because I put myself on the throne. This is what we have to come to terms to. And this is what reality is like. This is how the world works properly. My life for yours. If you're a parent and you have a child, and this is true of every one of us, you know the only reason we're here today is because we had a mother who was willing to say, my life for yours. I'll lay it down to give you life. And the only way you can grow up is if I'm dying to me and putting you there. That's how the world works. If you're in a marriage and it's working, I'll tell you why it's working. Because both of you are saying, my life for yours. I lay down my rights to serve you. I will love you unconditionally instead of your life for mine. I'm here to get my needs met, to consume, and if you don't meet my needs, I'll go somewhere else. This is the spirit that holds the world together. If you're running a company and it works well, it's because you have this spirit. The customer is always right. Our life for yours. If you're in a church that's working right, this is because this spirit is there. We come together to build each other up, to encourage one another. Consider you more important than me. My life for yours. The opposite of that is lawlessness. There's no law above me. The opposite of that is me first, your life for mine. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And when did that start? Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Go ahead. Eat. Be your own God. It's all about you. This is the spirit of hell. This is what destroys everything. And this is the spirit underneath all of this prophecy we have to see. Because here's what shapes our lives. Every day, we're either following Jesus Christ and we're submitting to Him and His law and we're imitating Him. My life for yours. To love you and to serve you. Or we're going the other way. It's all about me. And I use people. And it's your life for mine. Those are our daily choices. And I'll tell you, the default mode of the human heart is to go the lawless way. And the only power that can change a human heart is the gospel. Now look at verses 6 and 7. God calls us to a resistance movement if you're a Christian. And you know what restrains him, the Antichrist now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Something is restraining, holding back that ultimate spirit of the Antichrist, that me first, sit on the throne of God attitude. What do you think the restraint is? You can figure this out. If you've become a Christian, you know that there's someone inside of you that always pushes you. Lay down your life for others. Lay down your life, serve them. Treat them as Christ treated you. Who is that someone? It's the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit live? In you. You're a part of the resistance. This is what holds society together. It stops that ultimate spirit of Antichrist. And it's there until what? It's taken out of the way. When do you think taken out of the way is going to happen? The rapture. And when that happens and the church is removed, all hell breaks loose. And this spirit of me first, led by the Antichrist, takes over. Look at verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Folks, we need to be a part of the resistance. We need to live out the gospel, and if we don't, we're a part of the problem. In your sexuality, God designed your sexual apparatus as a commitment apparatus in the covenant of marriage, till death do we part. Otherwise, if you do it outside of that, it's your life for mine. Pornography, your life. You're a thing. I'll use you to feed my flesh. In your relationships, you offend me, I'm getting even. I'll get back. I'll spread a rumor. Your life for mine. Or I'll forgive you as I've been forgiven. I'll be a peacemaker. In your community, at work, this whole spirit, we're called to be a part of the resistance. Then we're taken out of the way. Then the Antichrist comes, and did you notice what happens? It's covering several things in one verse. He's revealed, and then at the end of the tribulation, the Lord slays him. That's 7 years later. Did you pick up the principle? Only one thing has the power, one person has the power to destroy the spirit of the Antichrist. It's Jesus Christ. The only power that would change us from the inside and turn us into, instead of it's all about me, it's all about Him and laying down my life is when you believe the gospel. Now look at verse 9. This is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness. What did Jesus do? He got rid of what was in the Holy of Holies and replaced it with Himself. What does the Antichrist do? He gets rid of what's in the Holy of Holies, replaces it with Himself to say it's all about me. Jesus is saying, I lay down my life for you. If you follow me, that's what you do. Now, what I'm going to do now is read verses 10 through 12 and put a chart up so that you can see the flow of his thought. And there's a stark contrast going on here. This will shape our eternity. One group following the spirit of the Antichrist. It's all about me. I'm on the throne of my life. I use you. The other group, it's all about him. He bought me with the blood. I lay down my life to advance his kingdom. Listen to what he says. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why do they perish? Listen to it. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. What truth? That Christ laid down his life for you. You love that truth and it saves you. They won't receive it. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe literally the lie. Do you know where the lie started? In the Garden of Eden. In order that they all may be judged, here it is again, who do not believe the truth, but instead took pleasure in wickedness. And in the context, what's wickedness? I'm on the throne of my life. I determine right and wrong. I'm lawless. There's no law above me. And my life is about using people to get my needs met. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Versus, I submit to the law, I trust the Savior, and I lay down my life to advance His kingdom. So you see a contrast here, over and over. It's either me and mine, or Him and us. It's either lawlessness, or it's a part of the restraint. It's either perishing with Satan or living with the Lord. Believing the lie, believing the truth. Judged or salvation. Now there's the big picture. So let's drive it home. What's the so what? What difference does that make? Here's the big difference. We need to come to terms with what the ultimate thing the Bible says. Life is all about worship. You never stop worshiping. And you're either worshiping yourself and a cheap God substitute, or you're worshiping the one true God. And what salvation means is that you turn from idols to serve the one true God, and you're marked by love and faith and hope. It's your life I will die for, my life laid down for you. This is the whole spirit. So here's what we have to do. That is a fight. It's going on inside every day of our lives. We as Christians have to be intentional to join the resistance. You're a part of the resistance of that spirit if you live out the gospel every day. This means every day I have to deliberately be intentional to preach the gospel to my heart, walk in the spirit, and lay down my life for others. I want to walk you through how I do that. Maybe after church, you can tell me how you do it. This past Monday morning, I got up early because I was going to have a delightful meeting with the chairman of our board, Jason Rail. Godly man. But I was tired from the weekend, and when I got up, I was grumpy, tired, a little irritable, and spiritually dry. But I still had an hour, so I opened my Bible, started reading through 2 Thessalonians, worried about this sermon. It was still dry, and I said, Lord, I got a heart problem. Help me. Glad you asked, Steve. He showed me 2 Thessalonians 3:5. I'd never noticed this verse. I memorized it. I went to my translation called The Message. Memorized it there. By the time I got to Jason, I shared it with him. My whole day changed. You're saying, well, what did that verse say? I'm glad you asked. It's a prayer. Now, let me tell you how The Message translates this. It's beautiful. May the Master take you by the hand and lead you into the path of His love and the perseverance of Christ. That stung my heart. And in light of what I've seen here, what it's saying is I've got a master, Jesus Christ, who every day, I'll take you by the hand. And if you look to me, I'll lead you into my love. Lay down your life for others and in perseverance in Christ. Just take a passage. Let it shape you. Here's what we need to do. We need to be intentional about bringing other believers into our life who can speak truth into it, where we can be open and honest, because we've got to struggle every day and we need each other. One of the highlights of every week is Wednesday morning, and this past Wednesday was hallelujah. It's when the band of brothers, the pastors, met. This was the best one ever. I could hardly stand it. There were 15 pastors in the room. Number one, I thought every one of them are taking their time. They're intentionally coming. Then we had a word from the Word. Now, imagine what this is like. You got 15 pastors, and they're all sharing, here's what God showed me in the Word in the last few days. That was a feast. Here's what made my heart leap. They intentionally come every week. They open their lives to each other. They're transparent. And what was miraculous is that 15 pastors could do that in 15 minutes. That was a miracle in itself. What was another miracle is the common theme, unrehearsed. The theme was the same. It's what I'm preaching. They're saying, the gospel says to me, I need to live. I lay down my life for you. And I want to intentionally die to use you for my life. And I thought, I see all the garbage in the world, but I want to tell you, there's a resistance movement going on. Hallelujah. We need that. Are you a part of the resistance? That's what he's saying. Church family. We're going to have some forums tonight. We're a healthy church family. Let me tell you what happens in churches all the time. You're going to get your nose bent out of shape with somebody. They're going to say something wrong or offend you in some way. Let me tell you what will happen. When you think of that person, you'll play a little mental record. You'll rehearse all of their uglies. And then after a while, you know what you'll do? You'll join the Antichrist, who's the accuser of the brethren. Unless you intentionally say, my life for yours. I forgive you. I love you. I'll speak the truth to you. I'll go through the tunnel. I'll work on healing. This is what makes churches work right. It's also true in marriages. I do a lot of marriage counseling. The last 2 weeks have been hell on earth. My heart is breaking. There's something going on in this culture. In the last 2 weeks, not related to this church, but I'm helping them, four couples, all mates cheating on them. That's a common occurrence now. I can trace it back to this. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Your life for me. I'm here to get my needs met, and if you don't meet my needs, I'm out of here. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. A real marriage says, my life for you. I lay it down for you. I'm in covenant with you. I value this relationship. I will celebrate 40 years with Maybell, June the 9th. I'll tell you why it works. It's not because we're super saints, it's because we're sinful, but we keep going back to the gospel, and every day it's my life for you. We do that to each other. Now, folks, how are you doing in this? Who do you line up with? Which team are you on? If you're really a saved person, it doesn't mean you're making perfection, you're progressing, but you're over on this side, my life for you. That's what marks you. And if you're living over here and you're actually using God and everybody else, wake up. That's a spirit of lawlessness. You're lost and you need a Savior. There are miracle stories all over this place. Last week I mentioned about a brother who told me that he had lost his mind, and through this church family over 10 years he got his sanity back. And as we were talking, I gave him a passage of Scripture to memorize. And he caught me in the hall this week, high as a kite, quoted the passage. It was Jeremiah 17. You only have two options. You're a tumbleweed in the desert, a or you're a tree planted by the streams of water. And when he shared that with me, I said, come here, I want to show you something. I took him out by the oak tree back here. I said, that's you. That's the way God wants you to be. And remember the way you get it. You walk in the power of the Spirit. You feed on the Word. You stay in the fellowship. That's what this is talking about. So pull it all together, and I want to give you a homework assignment. I want you to go to this passage and circle verse 4 and circle verse 8. Take it this week. Meditate on it every day. Listen again to what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the Antichrist. This is the spirit he promotes. He opposes, exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself to be God. That's the spirit that we can pick up. It's all about me. It's hellish. Only one thing can destroy this. Verse 8. Look at it. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming. When Jesus shows up, in my heart, he destroys that spirit and he replaces it with his spirit. It's providential we're coming to communion today. You know why? What did Jesus say? You forget. So remember. I want it to be so obvious to you that you taste it, you drink it. Remember. When you look at my heart, it's my life for you. That's what I'm like. Now imitate me. Because you're part of the resistance. Do your job. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that starting with me, we would be people of repentance. People that admit the sinfulness of our heart. Our default mode is self-centeredness. It's lawlessness. It's rebellion. Hallelujah, we have a Savior who never gives up on us and keeps coming back to us. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and destroy that spirit of Antichrist and replace it with your love and your mercy and your grace that we can be a part of the resistance until you come. Lord, drive these truths home to our heart today. And all God's people said, amen.